Thank you, ladies. Excellent song with the theme that goes right along with what we're talking about, discernment. The Lord's my light. Help me see Satan's disguise. Isn't that part of our prayer in learning to be a discerning Christian? Congratulations to the Gullies. Birth of a new grandbaby. Yeah, that's right. Number eight, huh? Sorry. Well, congratulations. Did you get a copy of the outline today? If you didn't, wave your hand. Brother Spuddle will bring you one if you'd like to have one. As we are in the next to last message on the series on discernment. And the title of this may be a little daunting. A 2 to 6 month program for developing spiritual discernment. And I tell you, this is somewhat simplified from J. Adams' A Call to Discernment. But it's still thorough and it's still kind of ambitious. It's going to sound a lot like I'm laying out a syllabus for a college course on discernment. It's kind of close to the truth. The difference is I'm not going to be checking homework and there won't be any course credits on your transcript. But, as I'll lay it out here, would move you way up the ladder in spiritual maturity as you intentionally and purposefully progress in putting on Christ. Now, this is a program that can be scaled back, and you don't have to be, but I wanted to give it to you as a pretty comprehensive program on how you can develop, intentionally develop, spiritual discernment. But like any kind of a program, any kind of a skill, any kind of a discipline, what you get out of it will depend on the effort you invest in it, right? How much you put into it. If you want to learn to play the piano and you practice 10 or 15 minutes every other day, it's going to take you a while to learn your way around the keyboard. All right. Beginning piano students are told they need to practice at least 30 minutes a day, and generally you're practicing an hour or so a day. But if you will apply yourself to your piano training an hour or 2 hours a day, you will in a few years be ready to play at church and accompany the hymn singing and such. And this is better. This is easier than that. This is just a few months. All right. If you'll apply yourself that way in just a few months, pretty much all of the tedious stuff will go away in this program, and you'll just become so adept at analyzing things that it'll be second nature. And you'll be listening to things and analyzing them for the truth, and you'll be spending a little time with it. It'll take a lot of the tedium out of the process. Just depends on how maturing you want to be, how mature and how discerning you want to become. With that said, by way of introduction, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into this. This is about as practical a message as I've ever preached as far as how to. I don't do a lot of that, all right? But that's the goal today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us today as we to understand this program and some of the parts of it and how it would work, and to be able to think about this and how it would work in our own lives and how we might become more discerning Christians, that we would, in fact, see Satan's disguise, that we would recognize the truth and error in various statements and be able to analyze them for your glory, for our own growth and benefit, and so that we might be prepared to help minister to others in need. Speak to us through your word today, and Lord, if there's one who doesn't know Christ, may they have that basic degree of discernment today to recognize the truth of the gospel, repent of their sin, and turn to Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, as we consider what you need if you want to become discerning, if you want to get involved in this kind of a program. And again, when I say a program, this is completely self-monitored. Nobody's checking in with me on any of this. It's completely self-monitored. But Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus is challenging people who might follow him or might not. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I understand that that's not a real compelling recruitment slogan. Right, you want to come with me. He doesn't say, if you want to follow me, I'll solve all your problems. I'll make you rich and healthy. He says, if you want to come with me, you have to deny yourself. Turn your back on your own ambitions. Take up your cross. That's not an image most of us want to consider. Take up your cross. Not take up your hammock. Not take up your pen. But take up your cross. That's going to come in a lot of different forms. It has to do with persecution. It's like take up your electric chair. All right, it's a means of execution. Take up your cross every day and follow me. This is a daily discipline. And developing discernment is part of that daily cross-bearing. It's part of our disciplining ourselves, our allowing ourselves to grow up into the image of Jesus Christ. And so for that to happen, it's going to some of the stuff I talked about last time. It takes daily practice. You got to start with some way to record your work. And so I'll call it here, what you'll need first is a notebook or a tablet. If you're as old school as I am, a card file works. Okay, but this can be electronic or it can be paper, depending on which is more comfortable for you. If you're going to use a paper notebook, I'd recommend loose leaf so that you can rearrange pages. You'll need some way to record what we're going to do, something to write it down on, or some way to record it if it's in a Word, in some kind of a document file. You will also need discipline. Again, I'm not going to elaborate on that because you'll see as we go. It's going to take discipline. This is not something that will happen by accident. Some things tends to be things that aren't necessarily good for us that become habits. Everything else is a discipline. All right. Habits are things that you can't quit doing. Disciplines are things that you have to make yourself do. And the disciplines tend to be the things that are better for you. There's really not much about Christian growth that will ever become habitual, all right, as something that you'll just do kind of automatically. We kind of maybe do that, but if it's going to be really beneficial, it takes intentionality. It takes discipline. It takes making yourself do it, disciplining yourself to do these things, which is why if you go to school to study mathematics is going to be called a discipline. It's not. It'll never be a habit, right? And it's a discipline that's not real easy to acquire. We have with us today a visiting professor of mathematics at the university, who's here with us today. Good to have you with us. But that occurred to me. That's a discipline that I went this far. I did not go this far in the discipline of mathematics. All right. But it is a discipline. Learning a new language is a discipline. It can eventually become almost second nature, but it takes a while. Thirdly, you'll need a schedule. This is, again, something that you say, well, yeah, I'll do this. It's kind of like exercise. If you don't schedule it, you won't do it. So you've got to put it on the schedule. And there, that's true of all kinds of things. We see friends and we say, you know, we need to get together for lunch. If you don't schedule it, you probably won't, right? So you need to schedule it. And I would recommend scheduling it daily. The Lord talks about scheduling prayer daily, scheduling Bible study daily. This is all part of this process. And developing discernment is a part of that process. It's a regularity that you will need. Daily practice is something that's going to be necessary in any skill to develop it and even to maintain it. And so what do you do then? Secondly, what do you do? And this is in four steps. And they vary in how time intensive they are, these four steps. The first one's the easiest one, and let me give you the four steps now, and then we'll come back and talk about them as we go. Recording, letter A, recording. Letter B is testing. Letter C is substituting. And letter D is implementing. Recording, testing, substituting, and implementing. Say, I want to be more discerning. I want to be able to see Satan's disguise, as the song said. So recording is the first thing. What you do in this recording thing, and I'm not talking about going around with a tape recorder everywhere. Again, that dates me even. Nobody records on tape anymore. All right? I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is writing something down, keeping a record of every day. Make a record of, write out a statement, a claim, or idea that you encountered that you think might be wrong. It sounds suspicious. You're not sure. If you are sure, you don't need to bother because you've already figured that one out, right? But we encounter statements that we think might be suspicious from time to time, and write it down. Be paying attention. Somebody says something in casual conversation, you think, that's really not right. or I'm not sure that's right. And make a note of it. And that's why I said if you're using a notebook, writing it down on paper, I'd recommend using loose leaf or a card file or something so that you can rearrange them because you want to organize these as you go. If you're going to use paper, make a single entry on a sheet to allow room for what you're going to do with that. We're not making a single list of a whole bunch of different statements. If you're doing it electronically, open up a new Word document and put it in your discernment exercise folder or something. When Adams developed this, the idea of using a computer for any of this was completely foreign. Right? This is mid-80s when he developed his program, and very few people actually had access to a computer, and nobody would think of doing it that way. But that would be something. You set up a discernment exercise folder and then start putting documents in there every day. For instance, I had a Sunday school teacher years ago say something to me, just in casual conversation, said, "Well, I like to think of God as having a body. It makes him more real to me." Is that a statement that you would want to write down and think about, whether or not that's a good idea or not? You should. I'd challenge it. That's actually heretical. I'm not going to take us through that one. I mean, God has repeatedly told us that he's spirit. He has explicitly warned us against reducing him to some idolatrous form, even in our imaginations, and that's going to be restrictive. And there's no way we can imagine him in a way that is accurate. I would caution against following that practice because we shouldn't try to represent him as one of his creatures, even ourselves, even in our imaginations. I was talking to a guy in a hospital one time, a guy I didn't know. But I was there to see somebody else, and the nurses were working with him, and so I was standing out in the hall, and the guy was parked in the bed right there beside me, and so I just struck up a conversation with him. And he claimed to be a believer, and he had been injured in an accident, and he just said, "Looks like the devil won this round." Well, that reveals an attitude that says that God and the devil are competing, and sometimes God wins, and sometimes the devil overthrows God's plans for your good and does something bad to you that's outside of God's control. There's some problems with the statement and that kind of thinking. And are we analyzing these things? And that's another statement you might write down in your exercise book, all right, as an exercise file. Another one, I'm speaking with a pastor friend of mine who was dealing with somebody who had been through a traumatic experience in her life. And he had heard somebody that he thought this was a good idea, and he said something. He said that when he told this young lady that when dealing with a tragedy that strikes your life, it'll help if you'll just learn to forgive God for putting you through this pain. Okay, well, he's at least acknowledging God's in charge, all right, which the other one was questioning. I'll say more about that one as we go, all right. Okay, I've heard that from more than one place. I was stunned to hear it from this guy because I have a lot of respect for this guy. And I actually challenged him on it, and we talked about it a bit, and he went back and said something to the person he had been counseling about some of the problems with what he had counseled, all right? And so I respect him for that even more. Not that he has to check with me on his counseling, but this statement troubled me, all right, learning to forgive God. But you've probably heard that in some context or other. You probably heard somebody suggest that that's something that we should do and be able to cope with, to deal with the difficulties, the challenges that we face. Well, after you've written down your statement or opened your document file and typed out your statement that you've heard that you want to investigate today, then label it with a one-word topic. Put it as a header on there, a one-word thing, so that you can keep it in a file and so that you can refer to it quickly and find it quickly. In the first of those about seeing God as picturing God as having a body, I'd label that simply with God. Put that in the file about God himself. On the others, I might label that for trials because both of those would fit under the category of trials, how we cope with those and how we address trials in our life. Did the devil win today? Or should I forgive God about trials in my life? After you've labeled it, after you've written it down and labeled it, a third step would be to express the questionable statement, claim, or opinion in a single sentence. Try to express it in a single sentence. A couple of those I've already done for you. The one where the guy said something about the devil won this round. If I were expressing that in a single sentence, that wouldn't be the sentence. That the sentence that his statement to boil his statement down into one idea sentence would be something about that sometimes the devil manages to overrule God's program for me and cause harm. That's what's implied by what he said. That would be my single sentence statement of what I want to investigate. Is that biblically supportable? Is that true? And so express it as a single statement. This is an important step, because if you can't express it in a single sentence, you probably haven't understood what they said. Right? You need to think it through enough to understand what they're saying so that you can express it in a single sentence. But then, fourth, you can expand on that after you've stated it as a statement and write some explanatory notes. What was the context? Where was I? Where did I hear this? Who said it? What was his circumstance? And just to make a note of that, so that it will help you remember, did they offer any kind of explanation or supporting material in the process? If you were listening to somebody on the radio and he said something that you wrote down, what was the context? And what did he say to support it? So that you can investigate some of that. And then fifthly, write out some questions to which you'd like to find answers. Okay, what are some questions that occur to me having heard this statement? For instance, the statement that you should forgive God for putting you through such pain. Well, some questions that I think you'd want to answer or want answers to is, first of all, is there any place in the Bible that tells me I should forgive God? Can I find any Bible statement that says that I should forgive God? That'd be one question I want to look for, and I'll do some word searches to see if I can find a passage that might say that. Secondly, doesn't forgiveness imply that somebody did something wrong? Thirdly, if and related to that, if God can't do anything wrong, is forgiving him appropriate or even possible? And then fourth, a question that would occur to you, should occur to you in thinking about this, is how does the notion of forgiving God fit with the Bible teaching that he's working everything to my good according to his plan? How would that fit? So those are some questions you're going to want to jot down. These questions that should occur to you, and just think your way through it and raise some questions. This is all in the recording phase. So you've written down the statement, you've given it a label, you've given some additional explanatory notes if they were necessary, and then you've made a list of a few questions you would like to answer concerning this question. Now, the next step is probably going to be the most time-intensive for most of them, testing it. In Philippians 1, verse 10, Paul says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Approving things that are excellent, that is, identifying them, and clinging to those things that are good. It's kind of like what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, testing everything. That can take time. And so this testing process takes some time. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let me read the first six verses. The first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Well, that's really easy to say. It can be hard to do. All right? He says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Comes back to the scriptures, doesn't it? To discern the truth from the error. And so that's going to be the basis for our testing. And so the first step in putting to the test any statement you've heard that you think is suspicious or is doubtful, find scripture that addresses the questions you wrote. In writing out those questions, can I find scripture that says I should forgive God? Can I find scriptures that talk about what forgiveness is as it relates to having done something wrong? Can God do anything wrong for which he needs forgiveness? How does that fit with the idea that God's working a program for my good and everything is working together for my good by God's design? Find scriptures that address those questions. Now, you understand that to do that, it requires a basic level of Bible knowledge that not every Christian possesses. You should be familiar with the major themes of every book of the Bible. You should be familiar with the major themes of every book of the Bible. And maybe a program of discernment for many needs to start right here. How well do I know the Bible? I know a lot of Christians who think they know their Bible pretty well because they've memorized some verses as a kid, but they couldn't tell me where to find the story of Jacob or the story of Samson or the miracles of Elijah. They couldn't find the Sermon on the Mount or the Olivet Discourse. And would struggle to find some of those. They wouldn't know where to go to find a discussion of putting on the armor of God. Where would you find that? What about the Christian's relationship to civil government? Where do we get some instruction on things like that? Some of the topics that are more specific even than biblical themes. It's helpful to be familiar enough with the Bible to find some of those things so that when you're looking for a verse, you don't have to go everywhere. I realize there's a lot of books. There's 66 books, but there are only 66 books. And it is possible to gain that level of understanding. I've taught this subject twice here at the church in different contexts on what the Bible is, on the history of the Bible, where the books came from, what the book's themes are, every book of the Bible's theme over a course of a few weeks. If you were here for that, pull out those notes and review. If you weren't, email me. I'll send you the notes. All right, on what is the Bible? Where are these books? Why these 66 books? Why not the apocryphal books? And what are they about? We've gone through that study here. Whether or not you've mastered that depends on whether you'd spend any time reviewing any of the notes and we're actually here for the instruction. But those are things that you really need as background. Some of that information that will help you a lot. If you don't have it, doesn't mean that you can't do this. It just means you're kind of starting from back a little ways. You don't have a pole position for the race. You're at the back of the pack when you get started, and you've got a long way to go to catch up. All right? There's a little bit of remedial work you're going to need to do to get caught up on this. Also, in finding scriptures, a very important tool would be a good concordance and a Bible dictionary. A good concordance and a Bible dictionary. Now, if you want one in print, again, because I'm old school, I like holding a book, I like being able to mark in books and so on. If you want one in print, these are not horribly expensive. You can get a copy of Strong's Exhaustive Concordance for about the cost of lunch at Zaxby's for one. All right? And I would suggest that going with a peanut butter sandwich one day and skipping Zaxby's to be able to buy that might be worth it. You can get a good Bible dictionary for about the same price. But good news, if you can use a computer or an electric tablet, most of these things are available free online, all right, in some way or another. Let me tell you, write this down if you're interested. A free Bible study software program that I like, it's very simple, very basic. It's called eSword, all lowercase with this dash between the E and the word sword, e-sword, all right? Type it in. They will give you a link for a free download. You can download the King James Bible. You can download the English Standard Version of the Bible. Those are free. There are other things that helps with that are free. If you want the New American Standard from which I'm speaking, which I'm reading here, New American Standard is available for $5. If you buy it once, you can put it on all your devices, your phone, your tablet, your computer. You can put it on all your devices for paying that fee one time. All right, it's $5, less than the cost of lunch at McDonald's. All right. It has word search functions. If you want to look up the word forgiveness, type in the word forgiveness, it'll show you every time the word shows up in the Bible. And it'll give you a snippet from each passage. All right? So, and then you can just click on that and it'll take you to the text to find it. If you want to know what that word means, you can click on a link that says one click and it'll open it up to the Strong's Concordance links. And you can hover over the word and it'll tell you what Strong's Concordance says the word means. All right? It's a very useful, very quick tool for you. There are other much more sophisticated programs. This is a very basic program for Bible study that every Christian could navigate pretty quickly and pretty easily. All right? But you need something, whether it's a print copy, whether it's an electronic copy. Electronic copies will be faster if you're comfortable with that format and if you have the technology. But it doesn't take a lot of money. If you don't have the electronic equipment and you want to just buy the book, you can get a used one for $3 or $4. All right? I can show you where to find used ones for that if you need those. But you need a tool like that so that you're not just having to read the whole Bible looking for one word. All right? Again, the more you know and the more tools you have, the simpler this whole process becomes. All right? So finding scripture that addresses your questions, that's the first step in testing it. The second step is taking care to interpret the passages correctly. Don't rely solely on your own understanding, but I would suggest, too, that you do not ignore something that seems plain to you. Some interpreters will tell you a passage means something that say, I don't get that at all from that. It seems to be saying this. Don't ignore your instincts on that, because the Lord also speaks to you and gives you some discernment about the text. So don't ignore that. But it's easy to take a phrase out of context and not really look at that. So when you're doing that, the first thing you need to do to make sure you're interpreting correctly is check context. So if you're using that Bible study, that word search program I was just talking about, and you get, 173 hits on the word forgiveness, and you're given a phrase about this long from each verse where it shows it, if it looks like it might be relevant, click on it and read the context to see if it has to do with what you're talking about. All right? Check the context. It doesn't take long, but it's an important step. Also, secondly, look for similar uses. If for instance, by the same writer, if it shows up in Corinthians, if it shows up in Romans, if it shows up in Philippians, that's all Paul's writing. Is he using it in a similar way? John may use the word a little differently. And so check for similar uses by the same writer. And it can give you some insights. But if you want some insights on shades of meaning, the fastest, easiest, most reliable way to get insights on shades of meaning is to check different translations. Check different translations. Let me give you a list of the 7 best translations, 7 or 8 translations that I believe are the most reliable. You don't have to refer to all of these. I often do refer to all of them in a week. All right? I keep all of them within easy reach of my desk. The King James Bible is the traditional standard. It's an excellent translation and will help a lot. But a lot of the language is dated because it was translated over 400 years ago. The New King James updates the language a little bit. It's a good, solid translation. Of the modern English translations, I think the most accurate by far is the New American Standard, which is the one from which I'm reading. The New American Standard Bible. And if you want to abbreviate it, that's the NASB. The English Standard Version, the ESV, is also an excellent conservative translation that some of you carry to church. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, HCSB, is an excellent translation. One of its characteristics to me that's a little quirky is it uses a contractions a lot that, I don't know, I struggle with the informality of the language, and it's just a bias. It has nothing to do with its reliability. It's an excellent translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I think it would get more attention as a good translation if they hadn't named it after the Southern Baptist Publishing House, the Holman Publishing Company. If they just called it the Christian Standard Bible instead of the Holman Christian Standard, it would get more attention. Everybody looks at it and thinks, that's a Baptist Bible, and so I don't want to use it. But it's an excellent translation. I say everybody. People non-Baptists might react that way, right? But the Holman Christian Standard Bible is an excellent translation. The NET Bible, it's called the New English Translation, the word NET in all caps. The NET Bible is a really good translation with a lot of good study notes that have to do with the text, a lot of textual apparatus in the study notes that are marginal notes with that translation. It's a really good translation. It's a little bulky because of all the notes. Those are the most reliable, direct, most accurate textually translations. There are a couple that are a little freer that are also really good. The New International Version is a little bit of a freer translation that is a valuable translation. It does more paraphrasing than I'm comfortable with, but to use as my primary Bible, but it's a really good study aid, the New International Version. And then the Amplified Bible will give you lots of shades of meanings on individual words. The text of the Amplified Bible gets really long because it'll give you like 11 different choices for particular words within the text. That's exaggerating a bit, but it'll give you a lot of different shades of nuances of meanings with those words. Those are going to be really helpful for helping you get the nuanced meanings of a text. Just check what other translators have done with that. Study Bibles can be helpful, but bear in mind that a study Bible is no better than the guy who wrote the notes, all right, or the team who wrote the notes. And some of them are really strong in some areas and weak in others. Some of them are stronger than others. Many of us grew up in a church context where for three or four generations, the study Bible of choice was the Scofield Reference Bible, right? Scofield had a lot of helpful notes, and he had some that were really damaging in his notes. Unfortunately, too many people read it and thought it was part of the Bible because it was in there, but not really separating what Scofield wrote from what the Bible said. There are other good study Bibles. I don't use study Bibles much but they're a really good tool for folks who aren't pastors doing study. I don't use them much because I'm using more detailed study books, commentaries and so on, where it gets into more detail than the study notes in a study Bible can do. That's the fourth letter, little letter D here, consult commentaries, looking for scholarly input. That would be another degree of depth into which you would in your investigation. Anytime I get up to preach on a text of Scripture, I've consulted at least three commentaries on the text, besides my own research, of my own investigation into the meaning of the words through the dictionaries and such, to get different people's perspectives on that. Anyway, consult the commentaries then. Now you've looked for passages that relate to the questions. You've tried your best to interpret them correctly to make sure you're looking at those texts correctly by checking other resources to compare those texts. Thirdly, list the verses that are pertinent. List the verses that are pertinent because a lot of the verses you investigated didn't really apply. All right, you might have looked up 10 different verses and only three of them really applied to the question. And so you don't have to list all 10 of them you looked up. Just keep the references of the ones that you that were pertinent. That'll help you for future reference too. and then try to summarize in a single statement what you found to be right or wrong about this questionable statement. You've already summarized the questionable statement. Now, what's wrong with that? Or if it's right, state it. Just to say that'll be helpful for you then. In just to help you remember it and to summarize it. If you can't summarize it, you haven't really thought it through enough. And then maybe write a paragraph explaining your reasoning. How did you come to this conclusion? Let's go back to that suggestion that you ought to forgive God if you've had trials in your life. Now, I haven't taken you through all the steps of finding the Scriptures and so on and analyzing the Scriptures, but in the end, I think the conclusion you should be able to draw from that research, you could state it in a single sentence. If I were going to state it in a single sentence, I'd put it this way, that the suggestion that I should forgive God for difficult circumstances in my life is blasphemous. Okay? I would state it rather bluntly that way for my own research purposes. I might not say that to my pastor friend quite that boldly in a first statement. I might soften the blow a bit and try to draw him to that conclusion himself, which is what I did in our conversation. All right? And then, as an explanatory paragraph, I would elaborate a bit and say it presumes that God was wrong to do what he did. And it claims for myself a position of moral superiority to God that puts God in my debt because I had to forgive him for something wrong he did to me. That's what's blasphemous about it. It also presumes that I have greater knowledge than God and that my personal comfort is more important and better than what God has planned for me. It also conflicts directly with the command to believe God works all things together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. It blasphemes God then by demoting him. That would be my summary paragraph for my notes on my file, if you will, about whether or not I should learn to forgive God. The next step then is substituting. All right, well, if that statement was wrong, what should I do? What substitute? Now, if in the process of analyzing the questionable statement, if I've concluded that the questionable statement was true, and I just hadn't thought about it that way before, if my conclusion is that I've heard a statement that I wanted to question, but I wasn't really sure how to whether it was true, now I've concluded it was true, this step you skip because there's nothing to substitute. You just adopt it, right? What you're trying to do now is identify what is the truth that you've discovered through your inquiry. And so what you have to do is look for biblical alternatives. Now, this one could be time-consuming, but most of the time it's not going to be. Most of the time, you will have kind of drawn your conclusions about this through the process of coming to your conclusion about what about whether or not the statement was right or wrong. Your alternative conclusion will be shouldn't be that difficult to produce. Write that biblical alternative then in one sentence and maybe add a paragraph of explanation for that too. You might want to explain anything that's yet unclear. You might want to amplify your statement that led to your what process took you to that conclusion. Because a few years from now, you may forget you did all this and not remember how you got to that conclusion, and you may not want to have to reproduce all the research. And so you've made a few notes about it now so that you don't have to do it again if you encounter it later. Or if you're trying to explain to somebody else, you can take them to your notes because you wrote it down. And it's been a while since you thought your way through this. Now, I skipped that investigation phase, but you probably have come to this conclusion concerning the statement about forgiving God. The alternative, the substituting statement might be, instead of forgiving God, I need to learn to trust Him. That would be, the right biblical alternative. Instead of forgiving Him, learn to trust Him. Then I might add this as an explanation. If I believe that God is in control and that He's working for my good, then I must believe that whatever pain I'm experiencing will be for my glory. So I will keep praying for strength. I'll keep rejoicing in His love, and I'll continue to be thankful that He's working to make me a trophy of His grace forever. That'd be what I'd write in as a substitute. And then the final step is implementing. Implementing. Now, whether your investigation of a particular statement showed that it was true or whether it showed that it was false, the implementing phase is irrelevant to this, because what you've done is at the end of the day, you've discovered something true you weren't sure was true. And so you want to put it into practice. And so ask, how can I put this truth to work in my life and help others to do so? If I'm going to trust God in spite of difficulties, what difficulty am I facing right now that I need to trust Him in? How can I help somebody else trust Him in a difficult circumstance? Ask yourself that and jot down some ideas. And then plan your work by writing down what you plan to do, when you plan to start, and how you plan to do it. Now, all this sounds really cumbersome, and it will be the first few times. But as you get used to it, as you get used to the tools, as you get used to approaching questions this way, you'll become more and more and more comfortable with the process. You'll become more and more adept at the process. It'll take less time, and it'll be a lot less burdensome. What's next? Number three. What next, then? And I cite Proverbs 14:15, which says, "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps." I would recommend, and what Adams recommends, is that you review your notes weekly. If you've been doing this throughout the week, then maybe on a Sunday afternoon, take a half an hour, sit down, and go over your notes. Maybe even organize them if you're using loose leaf paper. That's number three. Organize your entries by topic. But review your notes weekly. Record any results. Maybe you've learned something through practicing these things. Something good has happened. You were able to counsel someone else, help them with something. Jot that down. The impact your investigations had on your life or the life of others. Or some additional thought that has come to mind since you wrote that down. As you've thought about it during the week, go back to that and jot it down with that. Something else you've thought of that relates. And again, if you're using document files or if you're using paper, all the principles are still the same. Now, I told you at the outset that this was an important process, and I also told you it wasn't easy. Now, you believe me, right? I hope you believe both parts of that statement. This kind of a program is going to be work, but every process is the most difficult the first time through. whatever you're trying to learn, whether it's piano, whether it's figure skating, whatever you're trying to learn, it's the most difficult the first time through. And you will gradually get better. Just a few times as you learn the process, you'll become more and more skilled at this process. It may take a few years of piano study to be ready to play at church, but this won't take more than two to three, four, maybe 6 months before you can set aside a lot of the recording processes, because you can do it, or you can streamline it, you'll find ways to cut corners on it, and you'll be thinking about statements. You'll be thinking biblically about what you hear. It's not something you'll be doing next year. We're coming up right at the end of the year. The Lord worked this out providentially. We're finishing at the end of the year. And next week, I'll take you through one topic and go through the whole process with one topic for you, give you a way to do this. And a question that I've been asked several times in different contexts. And then we'll have Christmas things to the end of the year, and then we'll start the new year with a study in the Gospel of John. And as we come into a new year, you're thinking, I'd like to be more discerning next year. I want to commit myself to becoming more like Christ and a more discerning Christian next year. Here's a program that you can start to implement. And the good news is that by mid-year, if you do it, you'll be done. It's not like piano that you're starting, that you're giving it a multi-year commitment. All right, or violin or something, or a new language. This is something that you already have a lot of the basics, and it's just a matter of building on that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take seriously the instruction to be discerning, that we really would learn to test everything, to cling to that which is true, and to reject that which is false or evil. Lord, I pray that we might develop intentionally the likeness of Christ in the way we handle statements, the way we analyze the world in which we live, the thought processes that we encounter. Lord, I pray that we might do so in a way that's consistently biblical for your glory, that Christ may be reproduced in us. We know he's in us. But Lord, I pray that he might be visible in us as we reflect his personality in our lives and his way of thinking, that the mind that's in Christ might also be in us, as Paul challenges. Lord, I pray that we might be faithful witnesses to Christ as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.